I bring you greetings from the leaders of this church in the name of our soon returning King. I'm glad to see Elder Teo and family here this morning. They are with us. I thought they will not be able to join us for worship. I trust that Elder Teo is not here to take an assessment of my preaching. Nevertheless, woe is to me if I preach not the gospel. And I shall endeavor to do just that, to preach the gospel to you. In our last sermon, I taught the importance and the significance of resurrection. In our Christian faith, I mentioned that it is fundamental for you and me as believers to hold on to this key doctrine of the Bible, despite the many efforts of others who influence us by their false teaching and to cast doubts on this doctrine of the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of those who died in Christ. I trust that you will not only put this glorious truth into your hearts and mind, but that you and I will seek the help of the Holy Spirit to seal this truth permanently in our souls, and that you and I will wait patiently and prayerfully for that day that the Lord will come as He promised to raise us up together with those who are in the Lord. Our attention this morning is back to this very familiar topic. Perhaps far too familiar to most of you here in this congregation, a subject which most of us here would claim that I already knew all this. And we seem to know a lot about this subject. But sadly, I must say that many of us, including myself, we have misunderstood much of this subject, and the purpose of this subject is not fully realized in our lives as believers. But having said that, we must not assume that every one of us here, or everyone that we come across, and when we share the gospel with them, we must not assume that everyone in these days, in our generation, will know what exactly we are talking about when we mention or when we bring up this subject of salvation. Recently, just a few days ago, I have heard a message by Mr. Ken Ham, founder of Answers in Genesis, and he is based in the United States right now. And the subject is why they won't listen. So he said that the same words or the jargons that we used to use among the Christians may not be fully understood by those even in the church, much less to say those who are outside the church and perhaps of a different culture. We may have the same word, but the definition may be different. We have different definition for the same words, perhaps. And so he illustrated this point with his own example. On a certain day, he left his car lights on, and later on he discovered that he could not start his car. So he seek for help. He asked someone to help him, and he mentioned to this man, "My car battery is flat." And the man was very surprised. "What do you say? Your car battery flat? Did you run over it?" Mr. Kenham replied, "No, I left the lights on." "And oh, you mean your car battery is dead?" Mr. Kenham himself is surprised. "Dead? It was not alive in the first place. How can he die?" So you see, we have a problem, but we Singaporeans are better. We know what is it means that when you say the car battery is dead or flat. We know both. We are far better than the rest. But again, I'm trying to stress here is we have a communication problem. what you and I understood in a sermon like this may not be so for those who are outside and even for those who are in the church. And we believers must not and should not take for granted that everyone will understand our message when we share the gospel to others. The same words may mean a different thing altogether for the hearers. So before we begin, make an effort to share the gospel to others, to bring this salvation message to others, we have to ask ourselves once again this morning, what is our understanding of salvation? What is your perception of salvation as you have studied it and understood it from the Word of God? And it is important for us, believers, especially, to have the right perspective of what salvation is. I'd like to suggest that we first look at what salvation is not, and then secondly, we will look at what salvation is, and finally, we will look at what is the purpose of salvation. Firstly, what salvation is not. Now, we cannot understand salvation apart from looking into the Scripture, because it is not a subject found in any other books. It may be a philosophical subject for some, but for us who are in the church, it is a subject of spiritual dimension, which only the Bible can give us the complete and satisfactory answer. And that's where we want to begin. First of all, we need to define the meaning of the word salvation. Salvation means rescue or deliverance. Whenever this word salvation occurs in the Bible, it can only be referring to physical and or spiritual deliverance. In other words, it is the rescue or deliverance of one from physical and or spiritual destruction, or if you like, spiritual condemnation. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord which he will show you today. For the Egyptian whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." This verse here speaks of physical deliverance or rescue of the Israelites from the pursuing Egyptians. And when we look at Luke chapter 1, verses 68 to 70, which reads, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and had raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which we have been since the world began." So here it speaks of spiritual deliverance or spiritual rescue. The full meaning, therefore, of salvation as revealed from Scripture and which is affirmed in Romans 1:16, is the rescue or the deliverance of one from sin, from death, and which is to say the rescue and the deliverance of both body and soul. Having defined the word salvation, let us look at what salvation is not. And please turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 27. And in this passage, we are told, Mark 10, 17 to 27, and we are told there that there is a man who came earnestly to seek Jesus for eternal life. In other words, he wanted to know the way to salvation or the way of salvation. He wants to be rescued. He wants to be delivered. And so Jesus told him, and I know that many of you are familiar with that account, and Jesus told him to do what? To obey the commandments, and he will find eternal life. This man, of course, very confidently, without hesitation, affirmed that he had done so since his youth up. Our Lord, who fully understood his heart, suggested next that he go and sell all that he had and follow Jesus. And you know the end of the story. The man was saddened by this last suggestion and he left sorrowful. Do you know why? Well, first of all, we can gather from this account that salvation is not about keeping the laws of God or the commandments of God. It is not obeying a set of rules that God set out. The law is never meant to save the sinner. The law is to point, or the law is to draw us. As Galatians 3:24 tells us, the law is a schoolmaster to drive us to the cross, to drive the sinner to the cross. But the law itself can never give salvation to the sinner, because when you look at the response of that man in verse 21, you would see that he could not fulfill all the laws of God to the letter, though he said and though he think that he did since his youth. When Jesus asked him, this man, to sell all that he had and follow the Lord, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he has already broken the first commandment. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 20 verse 3. For this man, his gods are all his goods and perhaps his wealth, his status, his qualification, and whatever he had. And he is not prepared to give all that up to follow Christ. This man thought that he had observed all the laws of God since young. Yet he failed to realize. And like all of us, we fail also to realize that we will never be able to fulfill the demands of the laws of God to the letter. And so, it is the same for us. We may think that as long as I live a morally upright life, occasionally I cheat on the parking coupon, you know, I put a little bit longer, 5-10 minutes, but anyway, I'm still okay. I did not kill, I did not rape, I did not burn down someone's house. I tried to give some money to the poor, avail myself to serve in the charity organization, I serve in the church. I'm not too bad, isn't it? I have done something, well, quite near to the law. The Apostle James has this to tell us. For those of us who think likewise, like this man, you think that you can fulfill all the law and you have done so, James says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That is the standard, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends. That is God's standard. And in fact, Jesus is saying to this man and to all of us here, if you and I, if this man is able to keep all the laws of God, the whole law, perfectly and consistently, then salvation is for our taking. If you and I are able to meet the laws of God perfectly, consistently, 365, 24/7, praise the Lord, you have salvation in Christ. If not, Jesus is trying to tell this man and telling all of us here, don't ever try, because you will fail. You break one, you break half, you break three quarter, you break all. That is the standard of God. God's holiness is very, very high. God's righteousness is so high, you don't ever have to dream about reaching that. You and I, as mortal, sinful men, sinful women, don't try. And that is God's standard. If you want to have salvation in that way, you must meet that standard of God. If not, don't ever try. But I must caution all of us, and of course some of them will take this to the other extreme. It does not mean here, therefore, the laws of God, the commandments of God is of no use anymore. In fact, quite the opposite. The laws is to instruct believers in the way that they should live their life in relation to God and in their relation to others, to their fellow men. That is the purpose of the law. But the purpose of the law is for the believers to practice it, to live it out. It's never meant to save sinners. Salvation is not, according to the teaching of scriptures, as I've said before, obeying a set of rules. Maybe 5 times a year you try to make a pilgrimage to Israel or live a morally upright life and try to read your Bible 10 times in an hour or something like that. You can forget about it. That is not what salvation is all about. It has nothing to do with what you and I can do for yourself or myself. Then, if this is not what salvation is, what then is salvation? We come now to our next point, what salvation is. And the answer to this pertinent question is found in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 to 31, which reads, Acts chapter 16, verses 30 to 31, which reads, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they, of course referring to Paul and Silas, said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." So the answer is in verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What this verse means is that to be saved or to be rescued or to be delivered from physical and spiritual condemnation is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word believe in the Greek is to think to be true. It also means to be persuaded of or to place confidence in, and as what we commonly said, to put our trust in. That is to believe. To put our trust in. But to be persuaded of what? To put our trust and our confidence in what? In who? Well, Paul and Silas are telling us and telling the prison warden here in verse 31 to believe only in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and nothing else. You and I, if we want salvation, we must understand it to be this, to believe in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross, full stop. Nothing else. Not of works, not of trying to live whatever lives, which is good, you should, but it is to believe. Salvation is to believe on Christ whom God has sent. John 6:29. Salvation is to believe that God raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Romans 4:24-25. For our salvation, or for our justification rather, means to declare us free from guilt and to be acceptable to God. That is what it means, justification. Salvation is to believe with all our hearts and with all our mind, I should add, that God had raised Jesus up from the dead. Romans 10:9. And finally, salvation is to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again from heaven to receive those who are alive in Him and those who are dead in Christ, and to be with Him forever. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 to 18. Now turning to our text in Ephesians chapter 2. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. There Paul, the Apostle Paul, sums up for us in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 what salvation is. He says, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Dear brethren and friends, salvation in the nutshell is the work of God and not the work of man. And since it is the work of God, man has no right of claim over it. You and I cannot go before God and say that I made that decision to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Do you know that the very ability, or rather the strength and the faith that you have to say that you believe or to make that decision, that faith even comes from God Himself. It is God who in His mercy and by His grace offered freely to you and me His salvation. To put it in another way, it is God who in His mercy, by His grace, freely offer to rescue and to deliver you and me, sinful men and women, from physical and spiritual condemnation, which men, you and I, do not deserve at all for the sinful acts that we have done against a holy God. The phrase, "by grace are ye saved," first occurred in verse 5 of Ephesians 2, and then it is repeated in verse 8. Throughout the whole of Ephesians chapter 2, the centrality and the main point of that passage is in verses 8 and 9. I submit to you, friends and brethren, it is not enough to define grace as receiving a favor that one does not deserve. I submit to you that grace is more than that. Grace is more than receiving a favor that one does not deserve. The definition of grace, as far as I can understand from Scripture, is this: receiving a favor that one does not deserve in the face of deserved condemnation. That is grace. It is receiving a favor, or receiving a favor that one does not deserve, in the face of deserved condemnation. We all deserve to die in hell, but God, by His grace, saved us. That is what salvation is all about. The next thing we need to note in verse 8 is that we are saved through faith. Let us be very clear with the order. It is not by faith through grace. It is grace by grace through faith. Get the order right. We are saved by God's grace alone, but through our faith in Him, in Christ. But what this means is we are saved by trusting or believing what God has said He will do. That is faith. Faith is trusting or believing what God has said that He will do. Trusting and believing are two words synonymous for faith. To help us understand better, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Hebrews 11 verse 1. There is the better definition or meaning of faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. To hope for is to wait for salvation with joy and confidence. Evidence of things not seen means the proof of what is done or what been accomplished without even seeing it. In other words, faith is trusting or believing, and believing rather, waiting patiently with joy for that which is done or been accomplished without actually seeing it happen or being done. That's faith. To put it in short, faith is this. To summarize everything, if you cannot remember what I've just uttered, never mind, just remember this. Faith is this. Are you ready? I believe with all my heart what God has said in His Word is true, even though I was not there to see it happen. Simple, straightforward. I believe with all my heart, and if you like to add with all your mind, what God has said in His Word is true, even though I was not there to see it happen. Brothers and sisters, friends, I trust that you can see more clearly right now that to be rescued or to be delivered from eternal condemnation or destruction has nothing to do with what you and I have, what you and I can do for ourselves, or how much we have done. It is not your doing. It is not your work. Salvation is a gift from God because it is the work of God. Therefore, verse 9 concludes with these words, lest any man should boast. We come finally to our third point. What is the purpose of salvation? The answer is in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. The answer is, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. What this verse is teaching us is this: we are saved, or we are given salvation, and if you like, we are rescued or delivered from physical and spiritual condemnation, so that we can do good works which God had prepared us beforehand for doing all these good works during the course of our lives here on this earth as believers. That is what the verse is talking about. So good works, or doing good works, will not save us and cannot save us from eternal condemnation. However, after we are saved, or after we are rescued or delivered, we are to do good works for what? To prove that we are indeed saved by grace through faith. That's what the Bible calls, or sometimes theologians call, the fruits of repentance. You say that you are saved. Where are your fruits? And your fruits are manifested by what? Your good works. And what are the good works? Good works is in the Bible is not just about living a morally upright life. It is more than that. It is obeying God's word. It is submitting to God's will. It is doing as what the Master wants us to do. It is following the way of the Lord. It is to trust in the Lord. These are good works. It is to serve in the church, yes, and also to go out there and to bring the gospel to those around you who have not heard the gospel. That is part of good works, as taught in Scripture. It is not just living an upright life, and that is about all. No, at the end of the whole thing, as we what we call it, it is good works to glorify God. Therefore, good works is not to save us, but after we are saved, as believers, do others see in us the good works? The work which God works through us by the Holy Spirit. Notice again the orders of events here. It is not good works to gain salvation. It is good works after you have received salvation. The evidence of our faith is good works. Therefore, we see now why Paul used the words, we are His workmanship, in verse 10. We are His workmanship. The emphasis is His work, God's work, and not ourselves. Therefore, no man can boast, no man can claim And that's why Spurgeon said, if we put one stitch into the fabric of salvation, we are damned. God is not going to share his glory with sinful men and sinful women. All glory goes back to God. It is rightly his, not us. It is freely offered to us, yes. Brothers and friends, let us not be confused by all this wrong teaching and wrong perspective of what salvation is. This morning we have already examined briefly what the Bible clearly teaches us about the correct perspective of salvation. Let us hold fast to the Word of God. Let us spend enough time and make enough effort each day to meditate upon the Word of God so that we may be firmly established in the Word, so that we are ready to give an answer to every man that demanded us of a reason for our faith, so that we may henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleights of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4, verses 14 to 15. Our Lord's injunction to us is this: let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. For what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Another verse from the Bible to show us why God has saved us is in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, I read to you. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and what? Purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, for those of us who claim that we are in the Lord, we are saved to serve the Lord. We are saved to glorify the Lord. We are saved to bring others who are still outside the kingdom, who are suffering, who need to be rescued, who need to be delivered, we are to go to them and show them the way to be rescued, to be delivered, because we have already been delivered and rescued. Our good works, whatever it may be, will not save us, will not bring us one inch into the gate of heaven. But after we are saved, to prove that you are truly sons and daughters of the Lord, daily we must be like light that shine forth and show forth our good works to glorify our Lord. For we are purified unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Can this be said of this congregation? Can this be said of the members of New Life Bible Presbyterian Church, London? Or as if, well, we are just going along. Well, thank God we are saved. Thank God I have salvation. Yes, once in a while I'll try to share the gospel with my friends. Well, if it comes or doesn't come, doesn't matter. Well, I feel like praying for him or her. Well, I'll pray a little bit. I feel like coming for prayer meeting, I'll come. And if I feel like coming for worship, I'll come. Well, no need special effort. Is that all? I know some of you might be very angry with me for saying this. For perhaps you feel that I'm rebuking you. But I must tell you right in the face, ladies and gentlemen, whether you like me or not doesn't matter. I'll tell you straight. This is the church today. Many of us are just sitting there to warm the pews and they go back to our home feeling satisfied that we have worshipped the Lord and we are quite happy at the state we are. It is meant to rebuke you. Yes, I'm speaking to you and I make no apology for that. And of course, as I point the finger at you, I'm also pointing the finger at myself, because three finger points at myself. And I point that to you. It is my responsibility as and duties as the preacher of the word to tell you straight in the face, this is what we are sometimes, if not all the time. And so may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to see and understand the correct perspective of salvation, so that from this day forward, you and I will pray and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, that we may be zealous, that we may be stirred up, convinced, convicted, persuaded by the Word of God to live for Him. For the time given to us, brothers and sisters, is short. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Your word once again. Indeed, Lord, Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We ask, Heavenly Father, for Your Holy Spirit to impress upon the hearts of every one of us, including the preacher, that we may truly know and understand what salvation is all about. And for those of us who have understood, may Your Spirit be upon us and give us grace that we may truly live for Thee according to Your will. Father, we confess before You that we are so weak, so prone to sin, so quick to wander. O Lord, we pray that You will keep us by the mighty power of Thy Holy Spirit, that Thou wilt stir us up and move us, that we may truly love Thee with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to give of our wholehearted devotion and love to Thee in the remaining days of our lives here. In Jesus' name, Amen.